Well, nothing sets you up for worship than watching Josh Sisk work out. So what a highlight that is, Josh. Thank you. Hey, listen, we want to welcome you this morning. So good to see you sitting with us here in our worship center, and also for those who are with us online. We are starting a new 5-week sermon series this morning, and the series is entitled, It's All About the One. It's all about the One. And throughout this series, we're going to look about the One and understand what does it mean when we say, hey, it's all about the One. And with this series, the way I want to set it up is take just a few moments to give you a little bit of a setup on the way the whole series will go, and then we will talk further into one of the ones today. If you go to the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 3, as Moses is meeting with the Lord at Mount Sinai, God gives them Ten Commandments, and he tells them the very first commandment and really the one that sets the stage and lays the foundation for them all. This is what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That means you should not have any other gods in addition to me. Even Martin Luther said, no other gods even beside me. Now you need to put this in context. The children of Israel have been in Egypt for over 400 years in slavery. And Egypt is a place where they worship a bunch of gods. And so they've got all these different gods, a polytheistic nation. As they come out of there, God is getting ready to move them into a new land. And guess what? They worship a whole bunch of gods. People have said there were no atheists during that day because they had a plethora of gods that everybody worshiped. However, no group only worshiped one God. And Jehovah God said, there will be no other gods. I am the one God. And so he's commanded them to do something that was practically unheard. And he says to worship the one God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one. And he says, this is who you are to worship. And then he threw in a little bit of his resume. Because he said, the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Well, when he said that, everybody remembered the 10 plagues that they did, and then all of a sudden they got to the Red Sea, split the Red Sea, finished up there. Egyptian army came through, closed over them. And so he just says, I am the God who took on all the gods, small g, of Egypt, and I beat them on their own turf. And he said, I am the one true God. I am number one, and there is no number two. I'm the first in my class, and nobody else is in the class. It is God and God alone. And since he is the one, our life should be all about the one. Well, now, let's fast forward all the way to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Apostle Paul, writing a letter to Timothy, look what he says in verses 5 through 6. He says, for there is one God, as we just talked about, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He says there is one mediator. And what the one God did was he took his son, sent him from heaven to earth, 100% God, 100% man, lived a sinless life, went to a cross and died for our sins. He paid the ransom. And when you look at the way the verse is, and it talks about he gave himself, it was voluntary. Nobody forced Jesus to do this. He did it because he loved us. And then when he says paid a ransom, if you're reading this early in the first century, you understand that when they wanted to liberate slaves, somebody would pay ransom. And they would pay money, and when they would pay the ransom, then all of a sudden the slaves who were in captivity were now free. And what Jesus has done is he came to us who were in captivity of sin, and he paid the ransom. But it wasn't with dollars and cents, it was with his life. And he shed his blood on the cross to die for our sins. And when we receive him, we are liberated from the captivity of sin, and we have the opportunity to come into a right relationship with God. And so what we have is we have one God. And he says he sent his one son to be the mediator. And so our life is to be all about the one. But now in 2019, the Southern Baptist Convention introduced something called Who's Your One? And on Who's Your One, with a small O, it was identify at least one person in your sphere of influence who you know does not know Christ as Savior. And as you identify that person, begin to pray for them and ask God to give you an opportunity to get involved in a gospel conversation with them. And then pray that the Holy Spirit would so grab their hearts that they would come to know Christ as Savior. And so there is a who's your one. And so what we want to do is find out who is our one that we want to tell about the one. Because you see, our life should be all about the one. And so today I want to talk to you about one purpose. One purpose. I read where an author had gone to France and he looked at some gravestones and he found an epitaph on one of the gravestones. And this is what it says. Here lies a man who went out of this world without ever realizing why he came into it. What a great memory. This is a man who came out of the world and it's a world that he never understood why he came into it. Because you're here today. And if you'll listen closely to this message, they'll never put that on your tombstone, okay? Because I'm going to tell you the one purpose in which you were created for. And so to start it off, this is what we're going to do. Number one is this. Our one purpose is to do everything for the glory of God. Our one purpose is to do everything for the glory of God. In Rick Warren's bestseller book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, many of you have read it. Let me just ask a question. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? Just raise your hand. Whoa, good crowd. Yeah. Okay, if you open up that book and you go to the very first chapter, the very first sentence is this. It is not about you. That's the very first thing. It is not about you. And the reason it's not about you is because it's all about the one. And you began to learn what is my purpose in life. And it means that I am to bring honor and glory to God. The same God that created me, the same God that gave his son Jesus Christ to die for my sins. It is all about the one. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to look at the last three verses. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 31 through 33. Let me give you just a tad of background. Paul's been writing to his church in Corinth, and as he's writing to them, he's talking about some different issues, and one of those was, can you eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? So can you have it in your home? Can you serve it? Should you eat it if you went somewhere else? And so he goes through all of these explanations, and then he summarizes it in verse 31. And he goes in 31, 32, 33. Look what he says in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, so don't sit there and say, oh, this is just about eating meat. No, no. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, that's everything you do in life. Whatever you do, what does he say? You do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Okay? So it means that we are to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Number one, I want you to write this down. Protecting the honor of God's name by obedience and self-sacrifice. Protecting the honor of God's name. That is his character and his reputation. To glorify God, it means our responsibility is to protect the honor, the character, the reputation of God's name. And we do this by both obedience and self-sacrifice. Now, I'm going to leave it up there for just a moment. So make sure you write it down. I'm getting ready to drop another sentence on you that I want you to write it. And after that, it'll be a little bit easier on getting your notes. Okay? Are you with me? All right, everyone's got that one down, right? All right. If not, take a picture of the screen. Here we go. Number two is this. The glory of God is bringing into prominence his attributes and the working out of his purposes. The glory of God is bringing into prominence his attributes and the working out of his purposes. Bringing to the prominence of his attributes. Now, I tried this at 9 o'clock and I was able to get away with it. I'm going to try it here at 10:30. You are muffled with masks. And it's going to be difficult to hear, but when you think about the attributes of God, then I would just want you, somebody, to kind of shout out an attribute of God. When you think about the attributes of God, what is one of the first ones you think of? Love. I got love. I got holy. Somebody says, omnipotent, sovereign, righteous. Sounds good. If it is, I'm counting it. Ding, you go to the bonus round. Yes. Look at, when you think about, and you begin to think about, look at the attributes of God. He is holy. It's a God of love. It's a God of mercy. It's a God of grace. It's a God of justice. He's a God who is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is righteous, and he is unchanging. You take all these attributes of God, and what our responsibility is as believers is that we are to honor his character and his reputation. And we do this by bringing into prominence his attributes so that the rest of the world can see the same God that you and I know. And we need to, it's like bragging on our God. It is to honor him. And so everything that we do, every decision that we make, we are to be concerned with the potential implications of what it does to God and his glory. Is what I'm getting ready to do, is what I'm getting ready to say, is it going to bring honor to God? Is it going to enhance his reputation, or is it going to take it down? And any behavior that detracts from God's glory is to be rejected in favor of one that can promote it. Now, on a less important scale, when I was working with a telephone company at South Central Bell, one of my positions was to be in corporate training. And so I was doing sales training, and what we would do is we would fly people in from the five-state region, and they would come to Birmingham, we'd put them up in a hotel, and it would either be a one-week or two-week class. And we would do class from probably about like 8:30 to 4:30, and then they were free that evening. And every class that I taught, on Monday, when we were getting ready to end it, I would tell them this. I would say, you need to remember that you represent South Central Bell. And because you represent our company, you need to be very careful what you do after hours. Because whatever you do will then show something about our company. You will either honor our company or you will dishonor our company. So that's my word to you. When you go out of here, do whatever you can to make sure that you bring honor to South Central Bell. And then just for fun, before they left, I would say, but if you happen to do something stupid and you get arrested, be sure and tell them you work for Alabama Power Company. Okay? So, and it worked like a dream. Alrighty. Let me tell you the next thing over here. What this means, and when we look at this about how are we going to kind of make prominent these attributes of God, it means being obedient to the things that are taught in God's Word. If I can be obedient to the things taught in God's Word, I will bring honor and glory to Him. It means self-sacrifice. Where there will be times when I self-sacrifice my own interest in order for the interest of others so that I can show love and mercy and grace to them. And why do I do that? I do that so that we can help work the purposes of God. That was a part of that definition. And that we also want to work the purposes of God. So, how do we do that? Number two. The second is this. That is progressing the gospel. Progressing the gospel, advancing it forward by not being a stumbling block to others. Progressing the gospel. What will bring honor and glory to God is for more people to come to know Christ as Savior. In verse 32, this is what Paul said. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be an obstacle. Don't do anything wrong in your life that would cause someone to get so tripped up that they can't even get to the Savior on there. And why did he say to do that? The very end of verse 33, but that of many that they may be saved. Paul's whole desire of life is I'm going to live obedient to God's word. I do not want to be a stumbling block. I don't want someone to think that they're going to try to begin to come to see the person of Christ, but they see things in my life or things I do or things I say that become a stumbling block and thus they never make it. No, I want to be one that helps them and I want to be able to progress the gospel so that people can come to know Christ. It's all about the one. And because it's all about the one, we have one purpose. And that is to glorify God. So that I can drill down a little further, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus started in the first 12 verses of this sermon, he gave what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And what they were eight characteristics of what a Christian should be. It is how we, what we are to be. And after you get through those 12 verses, through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7, it is your conduct. How do I do it? All right? This is what you're supposed to be. How does that relate into conduct? And then he spends the next 2.5 chapters explaining that. And so the very first verses, after he talked about your character, he moves into your conduct. And look at verses 13 through 16. He says here, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our one purpose calls us to be salt and light. That's what our one purpose calls us to. And it calls us to be people who are salt and light. And as Christians, we really have three options when it comes to us and the world. The first thing is that, as a believer, is that we could be people who have identified with the world. And there's this identification with the world, which means I'm so much like the world, I am just so involved in it, there is no difference in my life. Second is to be isolated from the world. Now, isolated from the world means I'm a believer in Christ, but I'm telling you, I like to just get in my little holy huddle and get in our little holy huddles, our little Christian groups, and yet never really go out into the world. But the third option is to have an influence on the world. And this is what Jesus is saying. And so anybody who thinks, I don't know if I'm supposed to identification or isolation, Jesus doesn't give you that option. He comes and says you need to be influenced. Because as soon as he finishes with the Beatitudes, he says you're to be salt and light. You are to be an influence on the world. You are to go into the world and make a difference for the world. And when you think of salt and you think of light, both of these influence other things. They're objects that influence other things. And it's our responsibility to influence this world for Christ. Our mission statement, sending transformed people to influence their world for Christ. This is the whole direction that we take as a church. Sending transformed people to do one thing, influence their world for Christ. So, Jesus uses two symbols that are so simple, even a child can understand them. He uses salt and he uses light. So let's take a look at salt. Salt is something that every home had during that day. Everybody had salt, and probably every home here has salt. So what are the qualities of salt, and the qualities of salt, and how does that relate to us? Well, let me tell you four qualities of salt. Number one is this. It seasons. It seasons. What salt does is it seasons the food. You put salt on your food to give it seasoning. Now, you know, there were some things that I didn't understand about my dad. And he told us, like from day one, we love to eat watermelon at our house. But he said, you never get a watermelon until after July 4th. Did anybody else know that? I think we may be the only family that know that. But and if you bought one before, he'd take you out of the will. I mean, it was that important. You had to wait till after July 4th. And then once you get after July 4th, hey, it's okay. Well, you know, I never said this to him. I just thought, my, you know, smart aleck kid, you know, if we open one on the 5th, I'm thinking, it probably got picked off the vine on the 3rd. Is that too early? But I didn't do that. Okay. But still, after July 4th, so you get it. You open it up, and then when you open it up, he would take out salt. They put salt on watermelon. See, I just thought that was a sin. I mean, why would you put salt on watermelon? But now I've discovered there are others of you, I think, who do that. And I've prayed for your souls. I don't understand it. But there is a salt that you put up. But why did he do it? It seasoned it. Helped the taste. This is who we are as Christians. We are the ones that are be the flavor of this world. We are the ones that are bring joy into this world. We are to bring those creative talents. We are to be the people that have got that joyfulness about us, that love about us, that it just seasons the world. And what is so sad is that the world really looks at us as a bunch of joy suckers when actually we should be the joy spreaders. And when times get difficult and everybody's in a panic, we as believers are the ones that should keep our heads about us. You know why? Because just like we sang, Jesus is in the center of it all. And we know, just like we sang, we know the battle's already been won. And so if there's anyone that should sort of keep cool heads during all those times, it should be us as believers. And people should enjoy being around us because we would have that seasoning. But second of all, it creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. If you go to McDonald's and you get a large fry with extra salt, you got to wash it down with something. I mean, you're just thirsting. I got to get some kind of beverage to wash it down. Why is it? Salt creates thirst. As a believer in Christ, we should live a life in such a way that it creates thirst in others. That they see your righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness through you, then all of a sudden they're saying, man, there's a love, a joy, a peace, a patience, a goodness, a kindness, a humility you've got about you that I would love to have that in my own life. So can you take me to where I can get that water? And you direct them to Jesus Christ, who said, I am living water. We are to create that thirst. But just as you've got it seasoning and you also have that thirst, let me just share with you one of the things that is a joy for me as a pastor is when I'll get an email from someone who has visited our church and they will say, we enjoyed our visit. The reason we visited is because, fill in the blank, they put in a name of one of our members and they said, we have just watching their life and the joy that they have or fill in the blank, how they handled that difficult situation, how they handled the way that everything came crashing down on us here in the workplace, how they handled that illness or that death of a family member. Just fill in the blank. But they would say, we said we want to come and we want to be and visit that place where they hang out. And you see that, what that is that's thirst. You have created thirst and people are drawn to it and they'll be drawn to the Savior. So you got the seasoning and you also got here where it creates thirst, but it's also irritates. Salt irritates. We love to go to the beach and it's interesting to be sitting there on the beach and you watch when young children come with their families and especially when it's the first time that a child's ever been to the beach and they're used to a lake. And when the water gets in their eyes, it doesn't bother them. But all of a sudden they walk in and a wave hits them in the eyes and they're crying like crazy because the salt irritates their eyes. When you've got a cut on your hand or so and it hits salt, it irritates. It's painful. Well, Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. There is a 20th century theologian, Helmut Tillich. And Helmut Tillich made this statement. Jesus did not say you are the honey of the world. He said you are the salt of the earth. Salt bites, and the unadulterated message of the judgment and grace of God has always been a biting thing. There is a biting quality of a true Christian witness. It can be irritating because God's word is counterculture. And there are stands that have to be made for morality and justice, and there'll be people that'll be irritated by it. What's even crazier is sometimes even merciful acts that you do to other people because of prejudice and hatred, you'll get pushback off of that. It's an irritant. Salt does irritate. But you see, it also preserves. Salt preserves. During the time of the writing of the New Testament, they didn't have any refrigerators or freezers. So what they did is in order to preserve the meat, they had to take salt and put it in the meat. And when they'd rub it in the meat, it would preserve the meat. And if it didn't, then the meat would get rotten. And so salt, it doesn't change corruption into incorruption. It protects corruption from spreading. Now there are people who are called who will fight those battles and whether it be on Capitol Hill or other places where they fight those battles. But for just a normal, everyday Christian, for us, in our spheres of influence, we have an opportunity to keep corruption from spreading because we are that salt. And so the salt what it does, it takes hold of what it's rubbed into and something that is not corrupt, and it keeps it from being corrupted. It holds back those corrupting forces, and it allows there to be an opportunity for goodness and for soundness to take place. Jesus says, you're to be salt. You are the preservative of this world. And we need to be salt men and salt women. And we need to be in the stores and in the offices and in the government and in our schools and in our neighborhoods and in our ball fields. And we need to be that salt and that salt that preserves. Listen, a world apart from God is rotten because of sin. Likewise, Christians are to be that preserving force in the world. So number two is this. What is our mandate? The mandate for followers of Christ is to get out of the salt shaker and penetrate the culture. The mandate for followers of Christ is to get out of the salt shaker and into our culture and to penetrate the culture. If you're a believer in Christ, every one of you are granules of salt. And every one of us are in a salt shaker. And sometimes it's so comfortable to just stay in the salt shaker. But you know, God says that's not what you're made for. You're not made to be in the salt shaker. You're made to be on something. You're made to bring out the taste. You're made to create thirst. You're made to even be that irritant. You're made to be that preservative. And that'll never happen if you're just sitting in the salt shaker. What happens is we got to get you turned upside down. And to be effective, you got to get rubbed into this culture. Now, in those New Testament days, if you had the salt on this shelf and you had the meat on that shelf, it was doing you absolutely no good. You got to take the meat, take the salt, put it in there and rub it in the meat. And when you do that, you're preserving the meat. And for us, this is what needs to happen. We need to be rubbed into this world. We need to rub our salt, the salt of Christianity, the salt of a life committed to God, into our world of politics, needs to be rubbed into our world at home, into our church, into our social media responses, into what we post, into what we text, into what we email. Everything we do, it needs to have salt rubbed in it. And what a difference that would make if we could be people like that. You see, it's only as a man is salt in his character that he can exercise the influence of salt in his age. The influence of what you exert is always the influence of what you are. The influence of what you exert is always the influence of what is of what you are. That is why the Beatitudes had all these characteristics. This is the character. Now we've got the conduct. And if you can be obedient to the Word of God, be willing to be self-sacrificial, so that you can help meet the needs of others and at the same time proclaim the gospel of Christ and be that salt agent in the world, you can make a huge, huge difference. Okay? He says you're to be salt, but he said something else. We're also supposed to be what? Light. He says you're to be light. Now, think about light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then he comes back and he says here in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And what he means by that is that when you receive his light, it should ignite something inside of us. It should like set us ablaze for God. And when he sets us ablaze for God, there should be a light that reflects out of our life. And it is the light of Christ. And so that when people see us, they see there's a difference. And there's a light that goes out to dispel the darkness. And it starts by receiving his light, and then we reflect his light, and we reflect it to the world. That's what he's talking about, saying you are the light of the world. Okay? Number one, what is the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to illuminate, reveal, and guide. The purpose of light is to illuminate, to reveal, and to guide. If you took a lamp, you put a light bulb in it, you put it on a lampstand, and you turn the light on, it shows you, well, this is what you're doing, and this is where you're going. I've now got it lit up for me. What are we supposed to do? As believers, we are to illuminate to others who Jesus Christ is. We are to illuminate the things of God. We are to reveal his purposes and his ways that are found in Scripture to others. We are the light to guide people to the light. And that as we use our words, as we practice our deeds, people are be able to see that, and they have that desire to come to God. And they say, well, how do I get them? You become the light path, and you become the way to show them of how to come to Christ. That's what we are. He says, you are the light of the world. He says, all of you that are believers, this is it. You illuminate, you reveal, you guide. This is what you do. And you say, so when I'm supposed to do this, then what is my mandate? And this is what your mandate is. Your mandate is for followers of Christ is to do good works and glorify the Father. This is the mandate. Do good works and glorify the Father. In verse 14, Jesus says, it's like a city set on a hill. You can't miss it. And that's true, isn't it? If you're ever driving around, you see a city that's set up on a hill, you can't miss it. And in the same way, you really can't miss a lamp that's got a light bulb in it that's turned on that's sitting on top of a light stand. You can't miss it. Because what it does is it shows lights. And so you do this, he says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. It's our good works. So he's saying you are to reflect the light of Christ, and you do that through the good works that you do, and that good work then reveals who Jesus is. This is what we're doing before others. Now, lights in a lighting showroom are pretty, but they're not supposed to stay there. Lights were made to dispel darkness. Lights were not made to be in a showroom of a bunch of other lights just to be there. It's good to start there, but they don't need to stay there. And so it is good for us as a church because this is like a lighting showroom. Every one of you that is a believer, it says, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're a light and you're shining. And it's good that we come together, and it's a beautiful picture, and I just love this gathering. But we're not supposed to stay here. You see, what we do is we leave this place and we are to go out into the darkness and light up a pitch black world. Sadly to say, many people settle to be a 65 watt bulb in a lighting showroom. And you say, you know what? I just feel pretty comfortable. I'm a light. Got my salvation. I know I'm saved. And I'm just going to, he's kind of screw me in. I'm just going to hang out among all the other lights in there. But you weren't created for that. You were not created to stay in the lighting showroom. But if you're going to take verses 14 through 16 seriously, to where he talks about you are to be the light of the world so that people will see your works and glorify God, it means that you got to get out in the world. And in my words, you don't need to be a 65 watt bulb. You need to be a mercury vapor light. He said, whoa, what's a mercury vapor light? Mercury vapor light. It was one of the greatest things that was shared with me in 1983. Okay? It's 83. It was a big deal for me. All right? We moved to Mobile, built a house. When we built the house, they were laying everything out, and you would come down the driveway, and then you would come back up, and that's where you've got your garage. And in that back corner, we had some woods back there. It was dark. It was kind of dark back there. And so the builder says, we need to put a light back there. And he said, we're going to put in a mercury vapor light. I said, what's a mercury vapor light? He said, well, you put this big thing up there, and it was a big old light. And you set it right there on the corner on the back of the house. And he said, there's a switch. And you just turn that switch on, and you don't need to touch it again. You're going to be fine. And he said, it's not going to be on during the daytime. But as soon as it gets dark, that light's going to come on. I said, get out of here. He said, yeah, it really is going to happen. So, being the Yahoo I am, I went out there and waited for it. That first time it was up. And I'm waiting. It's light outside. All of a sudden it begins to get dark. Golly, it happened. As soon as it got dark, that thing lit up. And it didn't just light up a little bit. The darker it got, the brighter it got. And all of a sudden, we had all this light back there. That mercury vapor light. And he said, it always comes on when it gets dark. He says, now that switch, you turn that switch on, you don't ever need to touch that switch again. It'll automatically come on. This is what we need to be, folks. We need to be the mercury vapor light that when we receive Christ as Savior, at that moment the switch gets turned on. And we are that light to the world. But you know, we are going to come into some dark places and some dark times and some dark situations. And as we begin to approach those dark situations, we don't have to go over here and look for a switch to turn it on. No, it's already turned on. I'm in an active, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm prayed up, I'm read up, I'm ready to go. And as soon as I walk in that dark situation, guess what's happening? Light's being dispelled over it. And when that light goes into the darkness, guess what? People will notice. And they're going to notice that there's something different. And when they notice that there's something different, it gives you the great opportunity to talk about the one who put that light in your life. And the people will not praise the lamp, they will praise the light. And as they praise the light, then all of a sudden, you have created a thirst in their life to learn more about who this God is and who His Son is and lead them to where they see Christ as their Savior. And He says at the very end of this verse, He says, and when we do this, they will give glory to your Father. This is your purpose. And your purpose is the prominence of the attributes of God. Love, joy, mercy, all these great things. This is what we are to do. And when we do that, it says you will glorify God. Listen, folks, it's all about the one. And when I get that one purpose of bringing honor to His character, His name, His reputation, through obedience, through sacrifice, and then being able to advance the kingdom of God by telling others about Him. And I do this by being that salt and that light that impacts our culture. Wow. We're doing what we were created for. And you will know that when it comes time for somebody to put something on your tombstone, they surely won't put on there that you had no idea why you came here. You know why. Wouldn't it be great to have on your tombstone, he, she lived to glorify God. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that not only are you the God who created us, but you're also the God who provided your Son, the mediator, to provide us for salvation. Lord, I pray that we'll take seriously the things that we've heard today and that we will orient our lives so that it's all about the one. And that we will live towards that one purpose of bringing honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray right now, if there's some here who've never made that decision for Christ, that they would be drawn to you and that they would seek after you and they would look and they could even now they could pray and ask the Son of God to come into their hearts and provide salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that when we leave this place as sent believers, that we will truly be salt and light and we will impact this world for your glory. For your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.